Christmas. Okay, can we ask the usher or king just close the door in the back? We'd like to get started. Normally, we start at 7:05 because of the parking situation, so we're a little bit late today. And we'll do something different today. So if you have your bulletin, I'd like to kind of look at it with you here. Right now, what I'm doing is the welcome. So welcome, all right? And very shortly, we'll have the Advent reading, okay, by Andrew here. And then I will give a brief message. And for the remaining of our kind of like service, we'll have caroling, where some of you perhaps have emailed and forwarded some of your Christmas favorites. And then Evan and the other guys here on the praise team will do their best to play them for you as we sing together, okay? So it'll be a little bit different. It's a little bit more interactive than in the past years, okay? So let me just ask if you would join with me in prayer as we begin our service here on Christmas Eve. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you that we have a Christmas to celebrate. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, that you are a living Lord, and we're not merely celebrating a birthday of long ago that's just in the history books. But Father, Lord, we're also celebrating, Lord, the birth that you have given to us, Lord, being born again in your name. And Lord, that you are a living God that is active in our lives today. And so, Lord, while we do recognize the historical fact of your birth, Father, we also look into the fact that you are very much alive in our lives. And Lord, you are the one that paints the future for us. So Father, we come and celebrate your name today. And I ask, Lord, that you would give us the grace to approach communion with you, and that we may fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lords of Lords. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alrighty. Are you ready, Andrew? Yes.
Good evening. Today's scripture reading can be found in Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 69, and can be found in your pew Bibles on page 724. Okay. Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 69, Zechariah's song. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word.
We'll have a little bit of music to present to you. There's a fictional character named Zach, and he has been attached to the nativity scene. And he's this 12-year-old boy who loves parades. And like many little boys of his age, he seems to be so attracted to people, crowds, and whenever there's noise, he loves to be there. And so he loves parades. And so one night he noticed a parade going from Jerusalem, and it seemed like they're going up to that small town in Bethlehem. And he could not realize, he couldn't recognize as he looked at this parade who was there, but he knew that it was someone very important. And as he looked closer, he did not know them, but there were these three distinct dark-skinned individuals that seemed to be very important. They appeared to him as VIPs following this bright star. And so little Zach, you know, took the drum that he got last year from his birthday, and he started to join the parade because he loves parades. So he took it there and pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. But everybody just told him, be quiet, because it's the middle of the night. You can wake up everybody else. People are sleeping. So they took his drum away, and he kept it until the VIP went to visit this manger. And after they were there, they left. And after the parade's over, then they gave the drum back to him. And so little boy Zach felt very sad. Because the way he sees it, you know, everybody came to this manger and they had a gift in hand, but he didn't have anything. So according to legend, all right, this was the dialogue between Zach and the Virgin Mary. It goes like this. Boy, the voice behind him said, can I help you? Are you lost? And Zach looked back. And he saw the mother of the baby, and she had come outside to watch the wise men leave, and had spotted him outside the house, standing there alone. And Zach started to run away, but something stopped him. Perhaps it was the memory of that bright star that everybody seems to be gazing at. Or maybe it was the knowledge that, you know what, he's a long way from home. How is he going to get home now? Or maybe it was just simply that voice inside of him that told him, stop. So Zach turned around. He had his head hung low and his shoulders were just hunched over. And, you know, tears came down his face. And he looked at this beautiful lady that was before him. He says, you know, I don't have anything to bring to the king. He whimpered. I mean, only if I can... I can play him my drums, but it seems like everybody doesn't like it when I play my drums. And then so Mary, with kindness in her eyes, she looked at this poor, disheveled boy in his ripped up clothes, welcomed him into her house. And so as he wiped his tears from his eyes, he started to take out his drum and played ever so quietly. Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. And then Zach looked in wonder, and he saw this beautiful baby with a smile across his face, not realizing that this is the face of a great king. And the great king was pleased by Zach's simple gift. Now in Matthew 22, we find another parable. But this parade, I meant, almost did not happen. Because it was a parade that was supposed to happen when the king invited all these people to the great wedding banquet. And a parade of people was supposed to march into the king's palace for this great banquet. And all the people that he invited, no one actually came. And so no parade formed. So the king called for another parade. And he says, you know what? For anyone that would come Anyone who is willing to come, just get them in my house. Come to my palace. So I just want to summarize for you the parable of the wedding banquet. And it goes like this, that a king prepared this awesome meal for all the A-listers of their time, and the dinner was perfectly set. And he invited all these people, you know, the prince of this and that land, the princes here, royal family members, successful business people, celebrities, athletes, all the A-listers were supposed to come, but none of them wanted to come to the king's banquet. So the king responded with this. He told his servants, go to the street corners and invite to this banquet anyone you can find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people that they could find, just like the master had commanded, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall were filled with guests. So now you can kind of visualize another parade forming here. All the common people, you know, the non-A-listers, the nobodies, the marginalized people on the street corners, all those people start to march towards the king's palace. And so as this parade was forming, it gets bigger and bigger as you get closer to the king's palace on the main boulevard, more people start to jump in. After all, the king did say, you know, all the good and the bad. So to the parade goers, this was their chance of a lifetime to get a seat in the king's palace and maybe even to sit at the king's table. They never thought this was possible in their lifetime. And this was something that they could even tell their grandkids about. It was a big deal. It will remember forever that these people, these marginalized people, they will remember forever the graciousness of the king. You know, usually only well-connected people get to dine with the king, right? We kind of know that. You know, down in Wall Street, we have another parade that we're familiar with. It's called the Canon of Heroes, right? It's for people who have won championships. It's for people who have achieved something, done something significant, that they get to march down this parade that we call the Canon of Heroes. So I checked on this long list of people who were ever part of the Canon of Heroes, and it's interesting what I found on this list. This is certainly not the full list, but this is just what I found interesting. Now, on this list, there were the championship teams of the New York Yankees. They did that a couple times. And then there was the New York Giants not too long ago. And even the New York Mets marched down this Canon of Heroes. But I did not find the New York Knicks at all. And along with this Canon of Heroes, you would find Nelson Mandela, the late Nelson Mandela, in 1990, if you recall. And then the war veterans, the heads of states, they also marched down this parade down at Wall Street. The Pope did it in 1979. Neil Armstrong, the first man on the moon, he did it in 1969. All of them were handpicked by New York City so that we can show the best. As the world is watching, we can show them what we want to see. Because people don't want to see, you know, losers on that float waving to New Yorkers. Everyone wants a winner. And that's what the city of New York chooses to celebrate. Now I wonder, for God's parade, you know, who would God include on his list to march down one after another, leading to that time of the birth of Jesus Christ, so that the world can see that these are the people that represent God in this parade. This is his show. This is his parade. You see, the sovereign God can choose anyone he wishes to represent the genealogy of Jesus, the whole family tree leading to the life of Jesus, the birth of Jesus. The whole lineup, it's God's sovereignty to choose. His alone is his choice to choose. And no one can make this stuff up. So who does God handpick to represent Christ and all that he is about. Well, we find this in Matthew chapter 1. We find a long list. To me, I see it as a parade for today. Let's call it a parade. A long list of people leading to the birth of Christ. And if you have your Bible handy with you, it's the first chapter in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's really quite a long list. But perhaps you can kind of glance over that, because it looks like to me a parade list, a lineup. And usually, you know, when people start reading the Gospel of Matthew, they look at chapter 1, but then they don't really start at verse 1, do they? But they actually start at verse 18. You know, because we assume that, you know, the first 17 verses are just technical details, right? Like the beginning of every single book, we got some technical details that no one really reads. We just go right into chapter 1. And so just like a typical book, all those things like who the publishers are, when was it copyrighted, and also that phrase that says, you know, all rights reserved, you know, all that stuff we don't really read because we consider that as just technical stuff. Let's just get to the meat of it, you know. But yet, you know, God chooses who is on this particular list because it also says what Jesus is about. And so on this list, we find both good and bad. Remember what the king says? Go out there to the streets. Go out there and invite anyone in, whoever, both the good and the bad. And so on this list, we will find Abraham, the father of all faith. We will also find King David, the greatest king, a very well-known king. He was the one that is described as a man after God's own heart. But this list also includes some notable names that were quite blemished. Names that were less than heroic. If you look down that list, you will find Tamar. Tamar, she was the daughter-in-law of Judah, one of the 12 brothers. And as the story goes, Judah unknowingly sleeps with her. And they had a sexual relationship. And she had disguised herself as a prostitute. And so to make a very long story short, Judah acted righteous in public while his own sin was being exposed. And so Tamar, being included in this genealogy of Christ, represents people who have been hurt or disappointed by self-righteous religious people. And along this list, you also find Rahab. Rahab, you know, she was described in the Bible as a prostitute in the city of Jericho. But then she chose to side with people of faith. And so Rahab, in this genealogy, represents people who have made mistakes out of desperation. They, too, are part of Jesus' parade. And then you will find Ruth. Now, here's an interesting one. Ruth was a Moabite woman, right? She's not Jewish. She's a Moabite woman. And the origins of the Moabite people goes like this, that a drunken father has sex with his own two daughters because there was no other man around. And so out of this incest came the Moabite people. And Ruth, the Moabite, in a genealogy represents people who are from a culture that is very disconnected from the true living God. They too are part of this parade that leads to Jesus. We find Solomon. The Bible specifically mentions the dirty laundry that's attached to his name. It states that he is a child of someone else's wife. So Solomon was really a child born out of adultery, born out of murder, out of scandal, out of cover-up, all those dark sins. So Solomon, in the genealogy, represents people who come from an economically an emotionally broken home. People who have a broken family tree or are related to people who have a broken history. And they too are part of Jesus' parade. And we find our name Rehoboam. Rehoboam is a young man, and he had a temper and a lust for power and for control. And so during King Solomon's reign, you know, Israel was strong, they were unified. And then when his son Rehoboam took over, he messed up the whole thing, and Israel became weak, and it became divided. And so because of his mistakes, a nation was deeply fractured. And Rehoboam in a genealogy represents a people who have embarrassed themselves and perhaps others due to their own personal failures. And they too are part of Jesus' parade. You see, when we look into Christmas, it's about a gracious king who chose to live among sinners. A sinless Jesus comes from a line of sinners, sinful people. Now, I do not know whether we are among the good or the bad, but it sounds like to me it really doesn't matter because the king is gracious. And Jesus wants all of us to be part of his parade. And being born into our world really was the king's choice for him to associate himself with a broken people in a broken and fragmented culture, a culture that has been so disconnected from him. And that, my brothers and sisters, tonight is what Christmas is all about. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your truth. That, Lord, if we were to come up with a list or a parade of our own, we might have picked out some of the best moments of our lives, some of our near heroic episodes of our lives, and we would have put underneath the rug some of the things that we're ashamed about, some of the things that we don't want people to know about. But Lord, when we look at you, when we look at your birth and how your whole line was sovereign, by the sovereign God set up, Lord, you are the exact opposite, Lord. You want people to know that you have associated yourself with sinful people and that you are the true redeemer for humanity. So, Father, Lord, as we celebrate Christmas, we focus on the graciousness of you, the King, that you have chosen us to be part of your parade, that we will remember forever that our King is a gracious King. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.